pray and ask for God's help as we look at this. Man does not live on bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So please help us now, Heavenly Father, to hear your word and to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine a friend of yours who's always been very, very good at football gets picked to join a top football club, one of the really great football clubs. So one day the phone rings and it's Antonio Conte at the other end. Come and join us at Spurs, he says. And they do. Should their life change? Of course it should, shouldn't it? More fitness, fewer late nights, better diet, more practice, all kinds of ways you'd expect their life to change. Or maybe football's not your thing. Maybe someone you know starts going out with a member of the royal family, which perhaps seems quite unlikely, but it happens occasionally to people, doesn't it? Someone they know gets into a relationship with someone in the royal family. They get on really well. Next thing you know, wedding bells. Should their life change? Of course it should, shouldn't it? Some slightly smarter wardrobe, a bit more careful about avoiding embarrassing situations, not saying too many controversial things. At least that's how it used to work when someone married into the royal family. Big changes in life lead to big changes in lifestyle. So what about when someone becomes a Christian, when Jesus calls them into his people, when we become part of his bride, the church? Should our lives change? So the way that we are in all those places that we go, all the places we spend time, do life, home, school, the shops, the sports pitch, the rehearsal room, the office, the hospital, so many other places as well, including of course here at church. Should there be something different about us because we're following Jesus? That is the question we begin to see Paul answering in these four verses that we're looking at today. Do notice, maybe you did as we were reading just now, there's quite a change of focus at this point in this letter to the Philippians. So up till now, and especially the last few paragraphs, Paul has mainly been talking about himself. He's been talking about his own situation as he writes, stuck in prison again. What he longs for, how he thinks the future will probably go for him. But now suddenly you notice he's looking out, he's looking at them, he's talking about them and what he longs to see in them. That is a clue to the theme of this next big section of Philippians. Way on into chapter 2 this section goes, how Christians should live in the light of what Jesus has done for them. Just one other thing to notice quickly before we dive into this in more detail. Suddenly we realise at this point in the letter, it's not just Paul who's been having a hard time for following Jesus. It is the people he's writing to as well. Just look back at the four verses of our reading again. And do you notice how actually in every single one of these four verses, there's a clue that these dear people Paul is writing to are having a very hard time because they have turned to the Lord Jesus. So verse 27, near the end of verse 27, Paul wants to know that they're standing firm. When in life do you need to stand firm? Well, when people are trying to push you around. Verse 28, without being frightened by those who oppose you, Paul says. So we realise there are people trying to do scary things to these Christians in Philippi. Verse 29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him, Paul writes. And then verse 30, you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, he says to them. So do you remember what the Philippians had seen when Paul had first visited them and told them about Jesus? That great story in Acts 16, how they'd seen Paul being falsely accused and then stripped, we're told, and flogged and beaten and thrown in prison, all because he was standing up for Jesus. Jesus, telling people about him. That's the kind of thing I know you're going through too, he says to them. So what does he say to this bunch of suffering Christians who we know he loves so much? Well, first thing he says, the way we live really matters. It's the first big thing for us to see from these verses today. If we're trusting Christ, it really does matter how we live. Such a lot. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there is quite an urgency in those few words. It's slightly lost in our translation, but that whatever happens at the beginning there is quite an urgent phrase. You think of a parent dropping a teenager off somewhere for a night out. Whatever happens, you must phone me by 11, they say, or 12, or whatever time it is, depending on how relaxed they are. Or a doctor, perhaps. Whatever happens, you must keep taking these pills, they say. However you feel, you must keep doing it. That's the kind of tone Paul has got here. Just one thing, whatever happens, whether I live or die, whether I'm set free from prison or not, you must do this, he says. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live in a way that matches the good news about the Lord Jesus. A life that is consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And Paul really does mean in all of life, not just the churchy bits, you know, the hour or so that we have together here now, maybe an hour and a half with some others from church in a small group during the week. Paul is talking about all of life at this point. That phrase, conduct yourselves, literally is live as citizens, which is talking about everything, isn't it? Live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because being a citizen does affect pretty much everything we do, doesn't it? It affects how we study at school, how we behave in the playground, what we're like with our neighbours, how we go about our jobs, the way that we vote, and so many more other things as well. You get the point. All of life is in view in these few verses here. And all of it, every bit, should be worthy of, consistent with the good news about Jesus. That really matters. But that begs a question immediately, doesn't it? Well, what does a life like that look like? What does it mean to live a life that is consistent with who Jesus is and what he's done? And the great thing is, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He starts to spell it out in the next few lines. Five things, he says. We're going to have to rattle through them, and I promise we will. Five marks of a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. First, it's the kind of lifestyle that is consistent. So not just getting it right when we know someone's watching us, but rest of the time we don't much care. There's a consistency about it. You know what I'm talking about? The teacher at school sets us some work, perhaps, and then she sits there at the front looking out at us. So, of course, we're really focused, aren't we? We're working hard, head down, concentrating. But the minute she looks away or even goes out the room, it's completely different. And then as soon as we hear her coming back in, suddenly we're working hard again, aren't we? It's concentrating faces back on. And Paul knows it can be a little bit like that in the Christian life as well. We're very careful how we live. In a meeting at work, perhaps, or on the football pitch, when we know another Christian is around watching us. Rather different when they're not. No, he says, middle of verse 27, you notice this is how you should be, whether I do come to see you, or whether I don't, whether I just have to hear about you in my absence. Him being around or not shouldn't change anything. A life worthy of Jesus should be consistent, no matter who's looking. Second, there'll be something immovable about that kind of lifestyle too. Next bit of verse 27. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. You think of gladiators in the middle of an arena, big arena, perhaps with a wild animal, some ferocious wild animal coming at them. Some people think that might be the kind of image Paul has in mind as he writes these words here. So tempting to keep giving ground, going backwards. Under an attack like that. Don't be like that when it comes to following Jesus. He's saying, don't give ground. Stand firm. If we know following Jesus means doing something or not doing something else, don't let other people push us out of that. If it means telling the truth, and almost always it does mean telling the truth, don't let them push us into telling lies. If it means worshipping only the God of the Bible, which it definitely does. Well, don't let us be pushed into worshipping anything or anyone else. If this God says certain things are good and true when it comes to, well, even really controversial topics these days, like sex and gender, don't let people push us into thinking other stuff is true. Next, following Jesus means being united as well, united with other Christians too. Twice this gets mentioned in quick succession in verse 27, so we know it must really matter. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man, Paul writes. This precious church is left behind in Philippi, now facing all kinds of opposition because they're living for Christ too, coming under all kinds of pressure. What normally happens when you take something and apply pressure to it? It starts to break. Think of an egg. You know, it looks great, sits there really nicely, apply just the merest bit of pressure, falls apart. But it's not just fragile things like eggs that happens too. You take a block of concrete and apply enough pressure, and the cracks will appear in the end. And it can be the same with us in our relationships with others, can't it? You think of a family at home, perfectly happy perhaps. And then suddenly the pressure gets turned up. Maybe mum or dad work suddenly gets much, much busier for them. Or there's another relative somewhere else who suddenly needs loads of care. And so quickly, what was a happy home can become quite a snappy place, can't it? And so quickly that can happen in churches too, amongst Christians, all fine and all smiley. And then maybe gradually, maybe suddenly, on comes pressure, criticism from outside, trouble, opposition, because we stand for Jesus. And the cracks can so quickly begin to appear, difficult meetings where we get really cross with one another as we try to work out how to respond, angry emails that we would never normally send to one another in normal times, just blanking people who, for whatever reason, take a different view on how we should handle it. The very time we need one another more than ever, because there's no way any of us can stand for Jesus on our own. Such a risk, that's when we begin to fall out with each other instead. Which is why Paul puts such a stress on unity here as well. So consistent, immovable, united. And then fourth mark of a life lived for Jesus, standing up for him. A life that is consistent with who he is a life in which we stand up for him. Again, end of verse 27, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending is a fighting word, isn't it? For the faith of the gospel. So fighting for Jesus, that's the idea here. Not by being violent or underhand or anything like that. Jesus himself was completely clear there was to be none of that among his people. But standing up for him in other ways that he does say are right. So living obviously for him so others around us can see. As we have opportunity, speaking up for him. Maybe even arguing for him sometimes when we get the chance, when that's appropriate. Not least so others get to hear of him and can put their trust in him as well. We'd love to think, wouldn't we, some of us, all of us at times, that, you know, as the church, as individual Christians, we can live faithfully for Jesus while keeping our heads so far down, no one else will ever notice. No, says Paul, we're meant to be standing up for him. Right out there where people can see. Which I guess is why we then get this fifth mark of a life that is worthy of the gospel as well in verse 28. You know, just not being frightened of people who oppose us. Not being afraid of those who really don't like the fact that we're serving him. And if you can imagine, we must never do this, but imagine you see a bunch of horses in a field and there they are grazing quietly and you get to sneak up behind them and then make a really loud noise. Perhaps you set off a firework or something right behind them. What do? They scarper. They're gone. Well, that is it's what this word that Paul uses here, not being frightened, gets used for elsewhere. It's that kind of image of complete panic and terror. Horses scattering in fear. Don't be like that, he's saying. When people come after us for following Jesus, don't panic. Don't be surprised. And definitely, don't run. However angry they are, whatever threats they make, whatever harm they may do, keep going. Living for Jesus. Don't let that stop us. trusting and serving him and loving and serving his people too. Maybe someone hears that you've gone to the Christian meeting at school one week, you've plucked up your courage and you've given it a go, and you were hoping no one would notice, and they do, and the mockery begins. What's that like? Really uncomfortable. It's horrid being laughed at, isn't it? No one's pretending it's not. But what do you do the following week? If you can, you go back again. This says, because it really matters how we live, if we're following Jesus, lives that are consistent and immovable, united, standing up for him, and not frightened of people who hate that. That's how he calls us to be. Which begs just one last question. Why? Why does this matter so much? And the last bit of our passage, the last half of the passage, we get given two reasons. The first is this. It's a sign. It's a sign that points people to where they're headed. Have a look, end of verse 28. This is a sign to them, so to opponents of God's people, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Which sounds odd, doesn't it? And it'd be lovely if we had a bit more time to look at this. We haven't got much time, but you can see what it's saying. When someone lives a life that is consistent with following Jesus, even when they're under pressure, especially when they're under pressure, it is like a signpost with arrows pointing in two different directions, pointing two groups of people to different destinations. For those who go after God's people, try to make life hard for them, seeing Christians living the kind of lives Paul describes here, Paul says it's actually a sign to those people of the trouble they're still in. They may look like they've got the upper hand at the moment, but by going after Jesus' people, they're going after him. And when Jesus' people don't back down in the face of that, it's a kind of a sign, a reminder. Jesus isn't backing down either. And one day they will meet him. And one day they'll be judged by him, like the rest of us. And so even if they don't have eyes to see it, it's a sign of how badly they need to turn and follow him too. And it is wonderful how sometimes the Lord does use the witness of his people when they come under attack to bring even some of those who attack them to put their trust in Christ as well. I remember hearing about a particular Christian man in India. His family were the only Christian family in their village, and the other villagers so hated their faith, their Christian faith, that one day they burned their house down. And tragically, two of their children were killed in the fire. Just heartbreaking. "Why don't you give up on Jesus?" people said to him after that happened. "No," he replied. "Well, why didn't you at least move?" people said to him. "No," he replied. They stayed, they rebuilt the house, and there's a church meeting there now, including several people from that village who had so hated them in the first place. They'd seen them living for Jesus, they'd read the sign, and they'd turned to the Lord Jesus too. And of course, just as it is a sign to our opponents, so it's a sign to Christians as well. When we live these kinds of lives, Paul is talking about, even in the face of opposition, standing with Jesus just as he promised, suffering just as he promised, but with his help still standing. It's a sign, end of verse 28, that we really do belong to him. It really is him doing something in us that he will keep going right to the very end, that we will be saved. And that should give us great assurance too. So it matters that we live like this, because it's a sign. And then the second reason it matters that we live like this is because it does bring such glory to the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So this experience of suffering given to us on behalf of Christ. We don't just believe in him, we suffer for him, Paul says. So suffering given to us by God for Jesus' sake. And you think, well, how is it good for Jesus? How is Jesus glorified when his people suffer and yet stick with him? Well, for a start, it shows how precious he must be, doesn't it? You think of Paul again, that first time he'd visited Philippi. Imagine you'd been there and you'd actually got to watch what he went through. You saw him being stripped and flogged. Paul, you'd be thinking, just step away from Jesus. This could all stop. But he doesn't. And then the beating and the prison. Come on, Paul, this Jesus. He can't really be worth this. But yes, he is, Paul proclaims, as he endures those things for him. Nothing shows Jesus' worth quite like suffering for him. And of course, nothing makes us more like him than suffering for him. It's like the sand on the sandpaper that shapes a piece of wood, or the grit in the polish that makes a special precious metal shine. It's a painful process, that rubbing away, the clearing off the dirt, the removing the imperfections, but so much more beautiful in the end. Suffering, one person has said, it's the friction which polishes our graces. It's like the sandpaper, it's like the polish which Jesus picks up and uses as he gets to work on our lives, on us. Without it, that person goes on, we would be all the poorer as reflections of the image of God's Son. But with it, so much better at reflecting him. And it's true, isn't it? Go into just about any church and look for the most Christ-like people there. And in almost every case, they will be those who've suffered most for Jesus. And you've suffered most with him. It's how Paul became more like him. And it is how he's making us more like him too. Let's pray. Let's be quiet together for a few moments and then I'll pray. So please help us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, to live lives that are worthy of your Son. Help us to be consistent, immovable, united together, to be standing up for him, and not frightened by those who oppose us. Please help us to live like that, that others may come to trust him too, that we may be comforted in our salvation, and above all, that Jesus may be glorified. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.